there's a saying, at least in America, I don't know if maybe you heard this, but we'll try. We are no more like God than when we, what word would you put there? We're no more like God than when we do this.
Forgive.
I actually think it probably should be love that which is not lovable. The saying is we're never more like God than when we forgive. And we're going to talk about that attribute of God, of his great forgiveness towards us. We'll be using Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. I'll attempt to read that. Again, no comments about the glasses. And I paid a whole dollar for these. So they're quite stylish, I know. So Matthew 18, starting verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. As many times as seven? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you back, pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe me. Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported it to their master, all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all your debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? In his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. Okay? Father, we thank you for today, for bringing us here. Lord, I just ask that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would illuminate your word. God, that we would learn this great attribute that you have of complete forgiveness that you've had for us, Lord. And teach us, God, to open our hearts, Lord, to be forgiving, to model you in this great attribute. Lord, I just pray that you would just use me to speak for you. And God, that we would be not only hearers of the word, God, but we would be doers, that we would emulate you in this great attribute. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what we have here is a parable. And a parable is a made-up story that teaches either a spiritual truth or a characteristic of God, something spiritual. So it's not a real story. This this didn't really happen, but Jesus used it to explain the truth about God regarding forgiveness. We have several types of writing in the Bible. We have the Gospels, which is kind of a narrative. It kind of tells the history. We have the history part in the Old Testament. We have poetry and so forth. And each part has to be used correctly to interpret it. We can't go outside, especially in a parable, and try to make it say it's teaching about something else. A lot of people I've heard will take this and they'll use it to teach that you can lose your salvation because the master put the debt back on him. Well, that's not what happened, and it's not a parable about salvation. It's about forgiveness. So you can't stretch the parable outside of its intended meaning. Jesus was responding to a specific question asked by Peter. And the meaning of the parable, it has to be enclosed within that context to understand it correctly. The question that provokes the parable comes from Peter. And he says, how often, will my brother sin against me and I forgive him as many as seven times? Now, the interesting thing about Peter here, when he says, my brother, what does that mean? Because we know that Peter actually had a blood brother of one of the 12. Andrew is his brother. So does it mean my brother? And I can kind of see, you know, I have three sons, and sometimes brothers can kind of annoy each other a little bit. Was he speaking specifically about that? Maybe he had some issue with his brother? I don't know, possibly. But it could it mean my Hebrew brother? Could it mean the 12? Could it mean Hebrews in general, their nation? How often will they sin against me and I forgive them? I don't know specifically, but I tend to believe that the broadest context possible is the one that applies here. Because really the parable is about God's forgiveness and how we need to emulate that forgiveness because we've been forgiven. And the question is, it's really not about forgiveness if you read it. He asks the question, how often should I forgive my brother? Seven times? And Jesus could have come up with a different answer. He says, no, 70 times seven. I'm not into numerology. I don't know if those numbers mean anything. I don't really spend a whole lot of time with that. But the question really being asked is, do I ever get to a point where I don't have to forgive someone, right? They keep doing this same thing. How often do I have to forgive them? Do I get to a point where I can go, I'm not forgiving you anymore? And that's the real question that provokes the response from Jesus. He's really answering that question. So we're introduced to that parable based on the answer to that question. He could have just said, no, you have to forgive them every time, and just left it at that. But he chose to go on and use this as a teaching point to teach some characteristic about God. So we have a parable. We have basically four characters, if you will, in the parable. The first is, of course, this servant and the master. Those are the two main characters. The master obviously refers to God. He is the master, and the servant, I think very plainly, that's me. So when I read this, I got to put myself in place of that servant. I think some people might make an argument that it's Israel in general, which I thought about that. I just, it seemed to be a little bit more personal than that. So I interpreted that he's talking to individuals. Namely, when I read that, I have to put me in place of that, in place of that servant. And then, of course, there's the fellow servant, singular, which is the person that, the one who was forgiven, the other person has a debt towards the forgiven person, and then there's other people watching, which say the fellow servants, plural. Who is that? Could be other people, could be angels, but somehow these are in contact with the master and go back and tell him everything that's taken place. Okay, so some general observations about the parable. In verse 23, we see one of the, probably the main reason that God does anything is he desires reconciliation. It says right there, it starts with, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be paired to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Okay, so God wants to be reconciled. He wants there to be no debts. He wants people to be free from debts and be able to come to him. And then in verse 24 and 26, regarding the debts, we see that he began to settle accounts. One was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold. And then he pleads and he says, have patience with me and I'll repay you. This is a person who doesn't understand the debt that they've incurred. 10,000 talents. I did the calculation as if it were a weight in English units. A talent is 75 pounds. So you have 750,000 pounds of gold. But it can also be translated into a talent as 20 years of labor. So 20 years times 10,000, 200,000 years of labor. Obviously, it's a debt that you can't pay. And I believe in, I always get worried when I start speaking about Greek because I don't know and I'm in Greece. So if I get something wrong, it'll be fairly obvious. But I believe 10,000 was the largest number that you had a word for. Is that not true? No? In ancient Greek? I've heard that. I don't know. That's why when you see stuff like in Revelation says twice 10,000 times 10,000. I don't know, but anyway, the point is that it's a debt that you just can't pay. Nobody has 200,000 years to pay, whether you include just yourself, or yourself and your wife and your kids, you just don't, you can't repay it. But the servant is in this position where he thinks he can pay it, and that's I think, typical of a lot of people think that we can pay our debt towards God. So. Which isn't the case. But God meets our ignorance and our inability with compassion in verse 27. Where it says here in my translation, which I don't really like, it says, and out of pity for him. Does anybody have a different word there in verse 27? Out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him. Compassion. I think compassion is a better word. Just because it's used... it literally means for one's bowels to yearn. It's used in the gospel to describe when Jesus had compassion on the sick and on the needy. It's used to describe the Good Samaritan when he finds the person beat up on the side of the road and he has compassion on him. And it's used of the prodigal son's father when the son returns and the son says, I'm not worthy in all this, and the father had compassion on him. Put the robe on him, put the sandals and the ring and had the party and everything. So it's not really an idea of pity. It's an idea of compassion. That when the master saw that the servant wanted to repay, realizing he can't pay, he has compassion on him and forgives the debt. Well, right here on a little side note, you know that this can't be a parable about salvation, because in salvation, God doesn't simply forgive the debt like it never existed. That's not what happens. The debt was paid by Christ on the cross. There was a payment for the debt, and it wasn't just simply God that said, "We'll just pretend like it didn't happen." Christ actually paid my debt, and that's what sets me free. So this isn't a parable about salvation, it's a parable about forgiveness. So here we see a couple characteristics of God in this first couple verses here. And first and foremost, that God is, he's compassionate. And he's understanding. He understands our weaknesses. He can relate with us. And in the book of Hebrews, it talks about how Jesus was tempted, yet apart from sin. He understood our weaknesses. He understood what it was to be in the flesh. Although, again, him without sin, he understood what it was like to be tempted. God understands and is compassionate with us. Another thing that we see is God is powerful, right? He has the power to forgive. And he exercises that power. And he certainly, most certainly did that when he sent his son to die for us. He has the authority, he has the power. He's intimate. He wants reconciliation. You want reconciliation with someone because there's a relationship there. And God desires a relationship with each and every one of us. And he makes that possible again through the cross. And then the last one, I have a couple more. He's able to relate to us, and he's infinitely forgiving. There's nothing God can't forgive, and that's really what we'll get to is the main point of the story. There's nothing that God can't forgive, and his forgiveness never runs out. You may feel like at some point he's going to go, that's enough. I know I've felt that way at times, but it's simply not true. Don't miss the fact that God not only forgives us, but he releases us from the captivity. So the man was to be sold. He had to go into prison to pay his debt. God not only forgave his debt, he released them from that captivity. And God wants you to be free. Sometimes we put ourselves in these debts and we don't let ourselves be free. Christ came to set us free. And he wants us to walk in that freedom. So as we go on here in verses 28 through 30, what happens is, so the servant is forgiven, and he goes out and he finds someone who owes him, what does it say, 100 denarii? Denarii was a day's wage, I believe. So in comparison to what he was forgiven, 200,000 years of labor versus a couple days in comparison, right? The debt is really, you can't even compare the two. They're so far apart mathematically. And what he does is you see the same words. The fellow servant says, have patience with me. It's the same words. Have patience with me and I'll repay you. But this man who was forgiven says, no, I'm not going to forgive you. And he throws him into prison, and that the debt be paid to him. So obviously the man is unforgiving, and I just came up with a couple things about this situation as far as unforgiveness. And of course the rest of it is, there's this group watching. We don't know really who they are. But they're watching and they see it and they're grieved in their own spirit, and they go and tell the master what's happened. And the master says to the servant who he forgave, shouldn't you have had, I had mercy on you, shouldn't you have had mercy on someone else? And of course it begs the answer, yes. But through this, there were a couple observations that I saw regarding unforgiveness. And the first one I saw in verse 31 is others see it. And others, they see this happening, and not only that, it has a deep effect on other people. The word in Greek, if I pronounce it incorrectly, Nico will let me know. Lupeo. And it means greatly distressed. And when we read this, we think, some people were upset, and no big deal. But the word is actually the same word used to describe Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was in great distress. So, and you all know that there, that he was so distressed and he sweated blood out. I don't know what that is called medically, but there's a term for it. But it happens when people are in tremendous amount of stress and just grieved by something. And that's the same word used here. In verse 31, we see that unforgiveness is, God knows. He knows. He sees it. He sees everything. He's everywhere. He's all-knowing. one of his attributes that you could pick out of this parable. He knows. It's hypocrisy. This is really starting to get to the core of the matter. It's the man asked for the same patience. The two servants, the one that was forgiven, the other person who was indebted to him, asked for the same and had patience with me. And the person didn't even consider the fact that he was in the same position, at least at some point. Who knows? It doesn't really say what length of time, but it doesn't really matter. The fact is that one person was forgiven a huge debt that he could never repay. And it angers God. We can't hide that fact that if we're forgiven in Christ, if we don't forgive others, it's upsetting. It grieves the heart of God, and it's just something that He does not care for. I don't think. And the word used here, where it says in verse 32, it says "wicked servant," you wicked servant. So a lot of people see that and think, "Oh, well, it is talking about loss of salvation." Again, the parable is not about salvation. And the term for wicked there is poneros. I don't know. Hopefully I'm pronouncing that correctly. And it means hurtful or evil in effect. It means the servant's actions were evil, and it's differentiated from the Greek word kekos, which means of evil character. So it's not getting to the servant's character. It's talking about the servant's actions. And certainly, even as being forgiven in Christ and born again, we can certainly do things that aren't right. We can. I think that's, if you don't agree with that, then congratulations. You've arrived. I haven't arrived yet. I certainly do things that are against the will of God. And God can deem those things, my actions, as wicked. They're against His will. They're not according to what He would have me do. So, and again, it's not talking about the character of the person. It's talking about the actions. And God deals with unforgiveness. So we see in verse 34, it says that He delivered him over to the tormentors until the debt be repaid. Tormentors there is a term for one who extracts the truth. It's used only in this instance, in this parable. But its root word occurs three times, and it means torment, and it's used of the story of the rich man and Lazarus, which isn't a parable because it specifically names someone, that they both die, and the poor man goes to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man is in torment. That word for torment is the same word used here. That it says being in Hades, he was in torment. So the idea is that we will be definitely unsettled as we fail to forgive other people. There's something inside of us that God will not let rest until we give that forgiveness to someone else. Some of the characteristics that we see here from this section of Scripture regarding God, He is all-knowing. He knows what His children are doing and thinking, and he doesn't need anybody to come report to Him. That's obviously part of the parable. God is all-knowing, and he can see what's going on. He can see the heart. He knows the reason behind that we do things, not just the actions that we do. We see that He's a father figure in that he disciplines. He disciplines the person that He forgave. And certainly, if we do things, God will discipline us to bring us back into a right standing with Him. Again, not in terms of salvation, but it's like my wife and I. If I have an argument with her, I know our, this would never happen. This is like a parable. It's a fictitious story. It would never happen. But let's say she gets angry with me. That doesn't mean our marriage is severed. Our relationship is hurt. There needs to be forgiveness. And we need to express that to one another. But the relationship is still there. Kind of the same idea with God. We do things against his will. He disciplines us and brings us back into right standing with himself. He is a judge, right? He clearly judged the person to be in the wrong position, and using his judicial authority, corrected that position. God can get angry. God can get grieved. God has put expectations on us. I think that's clear from the parable. God expects us to act a certain way. But the main idea here, again, there's a part that talks about unforgiveness and how it is seen and how it makes us feel and all that. But the main idea, again, getting back to the point that God forgives us completely. And God wants, so I came up with several conclusions here. Usually you're supposed to come up with one, but I saw so many. I wrote them all down and thought I'd share them all. God wants you to be reconciled with him and be reconciled with others. He wants you to be in a right relationship with other people. And I think it's hard to say that we're reconciled to God when we don't reconcile with other people. That's just part of God's spirit that he puts within us, is that desire to be in a right position with other people. God wants you to be free from the bondage and of unforgiveness. I've often heard this term, and I think it's a good one, that unforgiveness is spoken of as an unlocked jail cell that we refuse to leave. We have the key. We can get out at any time that we want to, but we just refuse. And I know from my own personal experience that forgiveness is hard. I'm not going to sit here and say it's easy. We ought to be able to just do it. It's difficult sometimes. I'm sure everybody in here has many examples of being hurt by other people. I remember when we left a year and a half ago, there was a part of us that was hurt. I was really hurt by some of the things that I tried to work out before I came, without giving too much information away, because you guys know some of the people involved. We had some differences, and I tried to make sure that they knew what mine were before I came, and there was an agreement. And then a year and a half later, there wasn't an agreement anymore, and I felt betrayed. And it was difficult. I know that unforgiveness or forgiving others can be a challenge, but thankfully the parable also answers the question of the power of forgiveness. Another observation, God will never refuse to forgive you. Isn't that a great thing? God will never refuse to forgive you. That's where the parable starts. There was the debt was unpaid, and the person came and asked for patience, like he could repay it, and God he's like, I'll take care of the debt. Like, you never get to a point where, and of course, the beginning of the parable, how often do I have to forgive my brother? Do I get to a point to where I go, okay, that's 8 times, now I don't have to forgive you? God isn't like that. He's not keeping count. There's no count. As far as the east is from the west, are my sins. He doesn't remember them. He's infinitely forgiving. God has placed an expectation of forgiveness upon us. He expects that because we are forgiven, that you will forgive other people. I think that's reasonable. I think it's beyond reasonable for God to expect that. Why? Because he lives by his own word. He doesn't ask you to do something that he's not willing to do himself. And again, the debt that I was forgiven is far greater than any debt somebody could incur to me. So it's reasonable. It's fair. He lives by his word. And we can trust him on his word. If he says he's going to do something, then he'll do it. Forgiveness happens when the debt holder, okay, that would be the master. Forgiveness happens when the debt holder's desire to free and reconcile the person in debt exceeds the desire to be repaid. Okay, that was a kind of I wrote this thing 100 times and I couldn't figure out how to say it a simpler way. But reconciliation. So someone has a debt to me, and I will be willing to forgive that person when my desire to be in a relationship with that person exceeds my desire to have the debt repaid. I think that's what the master is showing here. He desired a relationship with that servant that came more than he desired the 10,000 talents or whatever amount it might be. The power of forgiving others comes from only one source. So, if you're having difficulty forgiving, and we all do, I do, everybody does, because it's personal. When something happens like that, it's personal. And again, the parable is about money, it's about things, but forgiveness is usually not about those things. Okay, you may have had a business partner at some time stole some money from you. But usually they're more personal, they're matters of the heart. And so I think what the parable ultimately is teaching is two things. One, God's forgiveness is infinite. And the second thing is here is I think it gives the power to forgive in this, in verse 32, where it says, I forgave you, it's the next verse, but I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? I think what that is, what it's teaching, that's kind of the crux of the parable, is the power to forgive. If I'm having difficulty forgiving other people, don't go and pray to God, oh, God, give me the power to forgive. I think what we really need to say in that instance is, God, remind me of all the things that I've been forgiven for. Because when we do that, a couple things happen. We can realize our own hypocrisy and unforgiveness. And we realize just how great God is. And I would say that in any aspect of your life, if you're challenged to do what God's word says and you just can't find the power within yourself, that's because the power's not there. It's in God. It's in him. So you need to look to him. And so if you have difficulty in forgiveness, just go, God, remind me again. Remind me where I was and what you did for me. You know, look at the cross. The answer always is the cross. Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Look at the forgiveness that happened there. So there's two verses that kind of wrap this whole thing up. We started with, we're never more like God than when we forgive. The last verse of Ephesians 4. And then possibly the worst paragraph break in all the scripture that somebody put in is between the end of verse 4 and the beginning of, or chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, that really the thought is a continuous one. And it says this: be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, this is verse 5:1, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. That's what God wants us to do. What parent doesn't want their children to be living together in harmony? And if you're here today and you've trusted Christ for your salvation, then we're all family. And God wants his family to have peace and happiness and joy and experience the fullness of that.